You got, you know, we come in here, let's pray for those people that are going to people that don't know anything. You know, Joel said we support those who can go because of those who can't go, and that's true for a lot of us, but I will say this, in certain ways, I look at it as we pray for those who will go versus those of us who won't go. I'll just be honest for you, I'm not going. You know, I like Point Lookout. I'm very comfortable. We got nice cushions on the pews, a beautiful house for the pastor. It's hard to go, man. But what a privilege to be able to support them. And I pray this week, first of all, that you remember, it's small groups this week. Go and find a small group. We have 4 small groups. If you come here on Tuesday, the church won't be open, but what we're going to do is we're going to have a sign on the door that says, this week you must find a small group and pray with a small group. And I just want that because I want people to experience not only praying with this large group on Tuesday corporately, but I want us to have the experience of a smaller group venue, praying more intimately on a smaller scale, whether it's 10 to 20 people. And we'll pray for each other. And I hope group leaders who are here today, let's make sure our group prays for the Coonies this week. And that we start heightening our conscious efforts for these missionaries that we support. One thing that we've tried to say is that they wouldn't just be a line item on our budget once a year at the annual meeting, but that we remember them 52 weeks a year and get one of those prayer cards and just make a conscious effort to send them a note frequently. Wouldn't that be awesome if they came back, whatever it is, a year and a half from now, and they said, you know what? We got at least a dozen emails a week from you guys. We can't tell you what. Could you imagine if we don't allow it to let it start to fade on us, but we keep it in the forefront of our minds and really pray for them? I think that would be awesome. I just had something I want to share from Philippians chapter 4, briefly, very briefly, where Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to just take a brief look at it, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in whom I long to see my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He's about to show us a way to stand firm in the Lord. Everybody needs to learn how to stand firm in the Lord, whether you're in an indigenous tribe in Indonesia or whether you're just dealing with all the spiritual warfare that we deal with here, because to stand spiritually firm in America in certain respects may be harder with all the comfort, conveniences, and material things coming at us. To stand firm in the Lord may be harder for us when we see it from a spiritual perspective. We say, God bless America, but when I stand before Him naked, I wonder how blessed I really will be with all of the temptations, all of the comforts, all of the things that are so easily distracting me, as the writer of Hebrews says, so easily gets me off course. And Paul says, listen, I've got something for you here, how to stand firm. I'm going to give you a couple things here. He says, in this way, you can stand firm in the Lord. So what does he say? Because I could really use that. I mean, there's probably a lot of people, myself included, that get more excited on a Sunday afternoon when the Jets actually pull ahead than we do when we're here in church in the morning. Or last night when the Mets actually won, right? There's so many distractions, and it doesn't mean those are bad things. They can be good things. We just don't want them to become ultimate things, our center. So Paul says, here's how we can stand firm in these things. First point, he says, I urge Odia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony. We talked about that last week, that we just live in harmony. That we tenaciously fight towards unity. No matter how much pride I have to eat, do I want to be right or do I want to be reconciled? Do I want to just say, listen, I want to prove that I was right. Who cares if I have to take the lower seat so that I can keep unity so God can do something in here? Let me just take the wrong. Jesus was right and he took the wrong. We need reconciliation. We need unity. I'll take the lower seat because you know what? It was in one mind and one accord when the power of God came down. God cannot operate in a disunified atmosphere. He won't. So Paul's dealing, and we talked a little bit. It felt kind of good that we saw in the early church they still dealt with discord. And Paul is... he's urging, he's pleading, he says, do you have any idea how important it is that you guys get along in harmony? I'm urging you both, please, get along. Help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Talk about struggles in the gospel. And yet he had women who shared his struggles. Doesn't tell us what. It's a guy who's been beaten with rods, whipped by his own people, thrown into prison. Pressure gets to you. You heard Sarah. It sounds like it got to them. They shared in Paul's struggle. All of a sudden they can't get along. Paul says, we can't afford to do. We don't have this luxury. We do not have the luxury to argue and not get along. So I urge you, I beg you, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest who of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Bob, kind of nice to know there was a Clement in the early church too, huh? We got one too, buddy. I wonder if he taught any special like chariot safety driving courses, you know? Pretty cool, huh? Number one, live in harmony. You want to stand firm. There's the first one. Got to get along. Number two, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That's interesting. I just kind of saw that and I saw, you know, rejoice in the Lord. But what is that phrase afterwards where it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men? In the King James, it says, let your moderation be known to all men. Moderation. You know, it's a little frustrating when you don't. First of all, it's a little frustrating when you never went to seminary. But you had such a heart to go into ministry, and God says, you really want to do this? Okay, go ahead. And you just build the ship out at sea. You know, you got a mail order special for a pastor. And I didn't even do the mail order thing. And so I never got to really study Greek, so I have to look and depend on other guys who can read Greek. And they say that this is one of those Greek words that really just doesn't translate into English too well. When he says, let your moderation be known to all men, what Paul is really talking about there is an attitude there, a type of temperament that is a radical evenness of temperament. It doesn't get rattled if later on in this same chapter he says, you know what? Paul says, I've learned to have plenty and I've learned when I'm in want. And I'm content in either way. radical evenness of temper. Well, how do you do that? How do you get to the point where I'm not freaking out when I've lost something really precious and I'm not, you know, getting too much into this other thing when I finally get something that I really wanted? You know what John Newton said? John Newton says, when you really understand the grace of God, don't forget, John Newton's the one who wrote Amazing Grace. He knew a few things about it. He says, man, when you really grab hold of the grace of God, you know what happens? Your worst times become bearable and your best times become, and I forgot what he said, so I have to look it up. Oh, man. Yeah, that's why I have a small church. You know, the guys in the big church, they know the phrase right off, man, and they sock it to you, you know? Little church guy gets it, they're all like, oh, that sounds good. What is it? What? Ah. Okay, here it is. Your worst times are bearable, but your best times are leavable. Well, how does that happen? You rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. And he says, because the Lord is near. Well, of course he's near. He's omnipresent. He's here, he's there. Paul says, it's in him we live and move and have our being. Paul's not saying that. He says, he's coming back. See, if you read the verses just a little bit before that, he says right up here in chapter 3, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Mary, does that sound good? Wow, it sounded good to me at 57, I'll tell you. Do we really believe this? What kind of rejoicing does that deserve if it's really true? You've heard that example I use so often. Because we're in such a material world, sometimes we have to use material things to finally get it through our thick heads. Think if you get a job, whatever it is, and they said, okay, we're going to give you $10,000 at the end of the year for doing this job. And they come to another guy, give him the exact same job, and they say, at the end of the year, we're going to give you $1 billion. Who do you think is going to have the better attitude? People, you're getting more than $1 billion. Can you get it through your head? Your citizenship is in heaven. You're doing the same deal down here with everybody else, but it should look different. Let your moderation be known to everybody. You've got something so much better. They're going to see a difference. They should see a difference. Rejoice in your citizenship in heaven. All the other stuff, he's going to make it bearable because, you know what? That's not really my main thing. You know, it was important to me, let me tell you, and it hurt. It hurt when I lost it, but it's not my main thing, you know. I can only get so bummed out. You know, I can tank, but I don't drown, because that ain't my main thing. Amen? You know, and it is easy to say when I'm here with the nice red carpet and the beautiful parsonage, but it's another thing, man, when you're dealing with indigenous tribes in Indonesia. But you know what? I'm glad the guy who wrote it has a right to write. I don't have any right, but I'm reading from a guy who knows what it's like, man, to be whipped and burned out. And he says, he doesn't suggest, he commands. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'm going to say it, just in case you didn't hear me. Rejoice. Your citizenship's in heaven. You got more than $1 billion on your way. What are you so, like, stewing in this stuff for? That's not your main thing. It's the icing principle. I've used that one before, right? Icing. Okay, so I don't blow it. Let me get to where I put that down here. Okay. Icing principle. All right. There's nothing wrong with icing on a cake, right? I like it. It actually is better. My favorite is white icing on angel food cake because I'm a pastor. What, do you want me to eat deviled eggs or something? You know. But white frosting on an angel food cake, I mean, that is amazing. But listen, you can't just have icing for everything, you know. Just icing. Icing for breakfast, icing for lunch, icing for dinner, you know. There's going to be no protein, there's no carbohydrates. It won't take a medical genius to tell you that eventually you're going to have some problems, you know. See, the Christian approach, we're not against pleasure. Not against pleasure. So it doesn't say, or we don't say as Christians, I'm going to abstain from those pleasurable things. We just said, I'm not going to worship them. I will enjoy them. Enjoy them. The difference between the two. You know, you enjoy it and you say, you know what, this is nice. This is actually really nice. That's one last night. But it's only icing. It's only the icing. And when you lose something, you say, man, that was nice. No longer this is nice, but that was nice. But you know what? It was only the icing. God is my protein. God is my staple. And he's written my book. He's written a book with my name in it. He's written my name in the book of life. You know, these are concepts. This is why we have to pray, because it's only going to go so far with me up here trying to make it clear. Gang, you got to get on your knees. And just in faith, because you're not going to really get it, start rejoicing in the Lord, contemplating these concepts. I am an eternal being having a temporary experience right now. Don't let these short temporary experiences trump my eternal destiny and experience that's waiting for me as a citizen in heaven. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, do it again. Rejoice again. No, do it again. Do it again. In the Lord. In the Lord. So there's a lot of nice things here on earth to rejoice about, and that's okay. But they're not your staple. They're not your main thing. They're not your protein. They're icing. I gave you those things, but they're not the actual thing. I'm the actual thing. I'm the actual thing. And he says, because the Lord is near. Could you imagine when he does return, if we're still here, He will return maybe for me individually and every single one of us. You know, I say that. That was one good theological thing that Jim Morrison put in one of his songs. Nobody gets out of here alive. But the Bible does teach that he's going to return. Could you imagine the stunning transformation of perspective that is going to bring? You know, what kind of things will we be immersed in, worried sick over, and then Jesus shows up, and how embarrassing it is, how stressed out I am over something that has absolutely no bearing now that he has showed up, and I'm seeing things, as Brandon said in his message, from an eternal perspective. God, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Father. Lord, help me that I would be as excited if somehow I get extra money, that I could be more excited because that means it's extra money to send to invest into the Cooney's ministry than it is to get myself a new car. And that's okay, I'll enjoy the new car, but I wish I could be as excited that I got to send off as much money to them as I did in the new car. Nice, huh? Maxima, you like it? It's unnatural. I can't do that. I'll never feel that way. But I can get a balanced mentality of moderation. Paul says, if I'll start thinking eternally, start rejoicing in the Lord. Again, rejoice in the Lord. Let's stand.